according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Romans chapter 6 will be our passage of study today. We are ready now for verses 15 and 16. Working our way through, verse by verse, through the chapter. We left off a week ago. Sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. The recognition is that law did nothing whatsoever for Israel in the Old Testament in terms of empowering them to glorify Jesus Christ or to have victory in their daily walk. That sin is a master, and it's been a master over humanity from Adam to Moses, from Moses to Christ. And even as a believer, in keeping the law, comes no empowerment versus the aspect of sin. This is not true in the church age where you and I operate. We are born-again believers in the royal family of God. We are church-age believer priests. We are not under law, we are under grace. And in the empowerment that comes with this, we have a new influence that dwells within, a new influence that empowers, a new influence that leads and directs. It's called God the Holy Spirit. And we have, for the first time ever, this is why the church is so amazing, not a feature of the Old Testament. For us today, in our stewardship, we have God Himself indwelling us. We have empowerment against the sin nature that also dwells within us. And so the battle that we fight day by day is to choose between which indwelling power that we're going to obey. Either the sin nature, the flesh, the no good thing that dwells within us, or God the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Choose you this day whom you will serve, either the flesh or God Himself. And when you choose God, He will empower you. He will lead you, He will direct you, He will empower you. And that's the impact of what we're looking at here in verses 12 through 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And that's an order that each and every one of us ought to obey. All right, that's going to lead us then into verses 15 and following with a what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. Before we begin this study, let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure that each believer priest is filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered, as we are discussing. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word and for the privilege that it is for us to assemble together, to receive instruction, to study, to show ourselves approved. Father, we recognize that what You have supplied for us on this day is pretty unique in a lot of ways, Father. And I think about the privilege we have to study the Word of God line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Line upon line, Father, from Genesis to Revelation, not shrinking from declaring anything, Father, from the whole counsel of Your Word. Father, I thank You that there's a congregation here in Austin that is hungry and eager to study Your Word in its whole counsel, in its entirety. And we understand the Bible is not simply a nice book to keep around when life gets tough. But, Father, it is the living and abiding truth that we need to sustain us day by day, moment by moment, in good times and in bad, Father, that we are to be saturated with Your truth on a daily basis. So, Father, take hold of our sessions today. Take hold of the Word as it goes forth. Send it forth mightily. Open the eyes of our understanding. Give us ears to hear. And we thank You in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. We're actually going to see some principles of Bible study in the context of this today, and so it'll be interesting to watch as it unfolds. Verse 15 starts with a what then? And if that gets your attention, it's because we've seen it before. In fact, this is how the chapter begins, with a what then? Chapter 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. Likewise, verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Why is Paul going to all the trouble here to repeat himself? Why is Paul going to all the trouble here to repeat himself? Why is Paul going to all the trouble here to repeat himself. All right. This gets your attention. It's supposed to. Redundancy is effective. And the more we hear it, maybe we hear it twice, maybe we hear it 200 times. The more we hear it, the more we understand it, the more we can memorize it, the more we can saturate our soul with truth. And so as I pick up in the outline here with verse 15, we recognize, as we saw in verse 1, we do not have a license to sin. We do not have a license to sin under any circumstances, for any reason. Now, believers are going to want to. And the reason why you're going to want to is because you still have a sin nature inside of you. And that sin nature, this is how it's focused. This is how it feeds itself. This desire to sin. And so, for believers, it becomes a temptation to try to find a justification. To try to find an excuse. A Bible verse or a principle or even just an example of another Christian whereby we can point to that and we can justify and rationalize what we're doing. Not because God says it's fine, but because somebody else says it's fine. Or we can twist what the Bible says where we convince ourselves that it's fine. And so we look for a license. And anytime we're looking for a license to sin, we're not going to find one. God gives us no such license to sin. And he tells us this repeatedly. Not only here in Romans, again and again. We saw it in chapter 3. We see it in chapter 5. We see it in chapter 6. Twice now in chapter 6. It's going to come up again in chapter 7, chapter 8. All right. We have no license to sin. It comes up again and again throughout the epistles. That we had a former manner of life before we got saved. And however long that was. All right, however long it was, whatever age you were before you came to Christ, that's long enough. All right? Your time in darkness, that's long enough. Because from this day, moving forward, the time is short. And we don't know how much longer we have. The trumpet could sound this afternoon. The trumpet could sound right now. You understand? And so whatever time we're allowed left on this earth is grace. And we want to redeem every day. Every moment of every day we want to redeem for the glory of Jesus Christ. And so the time past is sufficient. The time future is far too short. Let's walk in a manner worthy of the God who saved us. Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. Believers will use grace as a license to sin. And it's sad because grace can't be used that way. It's actually in defiance of grace when they do that. The book of Jude says they pervert grace. When they pervert it into licentiousness, into lasciviousness. All right. So any time you take grace and twist it like that, you're a pervert. All right. That's not me calling you that. That's the Bible calling you that. You're a pervert. Regardless of the form or fashion your sin takes, you might not even your sin might not even be a sexual sin. You're still a pervert because you're perverting grace. All right. Turning it into licentiousness. And the scripture here says, may it never be. May it never be. We have no license under any circumstance or for any reason. And any believer that tries to claim otherwise is lining himself up for greater discipline. Is all he's doing, saying, well, hey, you know what? I'm forgiven. All I can do, I can confess it when I'm done, so why not go ahead and do it? You just answered your own question. Because you know better. You know better. And believers in pride that think, well, I can just pre-confess. Right? You can't pre-confess. Confession means you're agreeing with God. If you're agreeing with God, God says don't do it. So this whole thing about a pre-confession doesn't work. Or a coworker of mine one time said, "Does God are there brownie points in heaven? If I have two or three really good weeks, does God cut me some slack on something I'm hoping to do at the end of the month?" I'm serious. My coworker asked me this question. No. No. All right. May it never be. And what I find interesting, and if you want to go back and get all the notes you can out of verse 1, I'd encourage you to do that. It's the rhetorical question. No, we're not multiplying grace this way. It's twisted to say, well, God can be more gracious towards me the bigger sinner I am. Wrong. All right? God is infinitely gracious towards you already. You can't increase that by being a bigger sinner. All you can do is increase your own discipline for being a bigger sinner. Don't confuse that. So go back to verse 1 and get those points. But let me just give you this here in verse 15. Understand that repetition edifies. Repetition edifies. Philippians 3:1, 2 Peter 1, verses 12 through 15. And I could find a slew of other passages as well. These are just the easy ones to look for and use. All right? Repetition edifies. Do I need to say that again? Repetition edifies. And this is where we understand the value. If you're a school teacher, you understand this. Or if you're a parent, you understand this. You have a kid and you figure out, why do I have to say this 800 times? Because they didn't catch it the first 700 times. All right? And it might be 900 times, so don't lose heart at 800 times. Just keep saying it. Keep saying it. Keep speaking the truth. Repetition grinds it in. All right? And Scripture tells us this. I love Philippians 2 as well, but it leads us into Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. How many times does Paul tell us that? Over and over again, that's right. And then he says, to write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Isn't that beautiful? I love that. To write the same things again is no trouble to me. You know, what does it cost Paul to write those words down again? You know, what does it cost me to say these things again? See, you know, it's free. The Word of God is free. We're not charging you admission for each Bible class you attend. All right? It doesn't cost anything. Last hour, we reviewed a doctrine of church discipline that went all the way back to 2004. All right? Does it cost us anything to pull those notes out and teach it again? No. In fact, there's a value to it. There's a benefit to it. It costs us nothing, but we actually can benefit infinitely again and again and again and again because the Word of God is eternal. And no matter how many times you go back over it, you're always going to learn something more the next time. It bugs me. Like, we got a basics series going on. We've had basics going on the last 12 weeks. After our dinner this afternoon, we'll have a final session in this afternoon after the potluck dinner. All right. I forgot to announce that, didn't I? We don't have evening services tonight because of the potluck schedule. We have these two morning services. We have dinner. Then after dinner, we're going to come right back in here and have an afternoon service. All right. And it's basics. And I love it. You can't ever get too much in terms of basics. And it really bothers me when I hear believers who ought to know better say, well, I don't need basics. I got all that down. Oh, that's pride speaking. You got it all down? Really? I guess I'll assign you to teach it next time. How about that? And we'll find out how much you don't have down. Because anytime you learn there's more to learn. And no matter if you're in basics for the 55th time, I don't care if you've been saved 80 years, you're going to learn something else the next time you go through it because it's an infinite truth of God's Word. Repetition edifies. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me and is a safeguard to you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. One thing you got to look at, if you're going to be mocking of repetition, is look out. That's an attitude that's vulnerable to the slick approach. The slick approach that's out there that actually saturates our culture. All right, and people pick out churches based on whatever the entertainment value is of the music or the entertainment value of the speaker or whatever else. All right, and one thing that does not build large assemblies is verse-by-verse exegetical Bible teaching, where you take 10 sessions to get through a chapter. What if you take 50 sessions to get through a chapter? What if you take 7 years to teach 1 Corinthians? And some believers say, well, goodness, I don't have time for that. You don't have time not to get that kind of meat. We're here to delve into the length and width and height and depth. Repetition's not a problem. Repetition edifies. And repetition also guards us against the slick approach. These dogs, these evil workers that will come in and try to be ear ticklers to lead you astray. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15 also looks at this. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 12 through 15. 2 Peter 1:12. There's even a context prior to that where it talks about different qualities that have to be yours and increasing. We don't want to be useless or unfruitful. Either one's a problem. In the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities, verse 9, is blind or short-sighted. Blind or short-sighted. This is descriptive of 21st century American Christianity. Blind and short-sighted. Why? It's useless and unfruitful. Not growing in grace, not bearing fruit for the glory of Jesus Christ. Having forgotten his purification from former sins. Having forgotten. Well, what's the remedy to forgetting things? Reminding yourself of them. All right, you have a problem with forgetting things? I do, in human terms, of course. Why do you think I have my wife with me when we met those missionaries yesterday? She offered. She said, well, can I come too? I said, yeah, please. All right. Then it gets into verse 12. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. There's a value to this. And even if you have it down, even if you have it down cold, there's always value in reviewing it. There's always value in reinforcing it. Even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present in you. So the next time somebody says, oh, basics, I know that, I don't need that, here's your verse. All right, you know it. Of course you know it. But you're still part of the body. You should still be, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And right now, the Spirit's teaching basics. Are you listening to what the Spirit says to the churches? And, it may be if you're sitting in class and you got a younger brother sitting in the same class with you and he walks out of there and he's got some confusion. He's not sure what he just heard. He's a little bit puzzled over a point or two or a verse. Well, if you were sitting right there with him and heard the same thing he heard, think about how you can come alongside and answer those questions for him and encourage him. And let them know that even though you've been saved all these decades, you still feast on the Word. You're going to set that example for him. You set the bad example for him, that ho-hum, this is boring. What's he going to walk away thinking? He's going to think a day comes and all this is going to be pretty boring to you, so why bother taking up with it now? All right. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. Guess what, folks? I'm still here, so guess what? As long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. Yeah, God put me here to stir you up. Isn't that great? And since I'm still in this earthly body, he hadn't taken me home yet. Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Peter understood that his martyrdom was approaching. If the traditions are accurate, he gets crucified. He gets crucified upside down. And he knows that he's run his course, like Paul. He's finished his course. But as long as he's still on earth, he's still got more work to do, including writing this epistle. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. If Peter here decides that he can just go ahead and be a slug and just kind of, coast for his final days on this earth, he won't let himself do that. Why not? Because of the damage that might do to the congregation there, to the flock. If he's going to be a slug, it might hurt them. But if he stays diligent day by day, moment by moment, and the Lord uses him to compose a book of the canon of Scripture, then not only will it bear fruit for that flock, but it's going to bear fruit for us today on this sunny Sunday morning in March of 2012. Peter's still bearing fruit because he wasn't a slug. All right? We get tempted to do that, don't we? We tend to think, well, I've done enough. That's good enough. Right? We're still here. And as long as we're still here, we better be diligent. We better be diligent. All right. So I'll also be diligent that any time after my departure, we'll be able to call these things to mind. Why is it that I can remember so many of the expressions that Ralph Braun used to use in his teaching? Because he was diligent. Because he spoke the truth in love. Because he was, how many farming stories did we hear? Well, that's who he was. And I love him for it. I love the repetition. I love the illustrations. All right. back to Romans. So shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. Right? We can't use that. We can't plunge into the antinomianism that Corinth did and so many other believers do. And they say, well, look at that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Guess what? That's in the Ten Commandments. That's in the Mosaic Law. I'm not under law. I'm under grace. What does that mean? That means I can commit adultery? I can steal? I can murder? Is that what it means? It means that the whole list of Ten Commandments is now in bounds because, hey, I'm not under law. I'm under grace. No. And if that's where you're taking that, not under law, under grace thing, you've totally lost the point. Why we're under grace and what grace does for us. Things that law never could do for us in our leading, in our empowerment, in our Christian walk. Do you not know? May it never be, and then do you not know? In verse 16. I love this. Paul does this a lot. It's a common phrase for Paul. Part of his redundancy. Do you not know? And every time, go ahead and track it down. Every time Paul uses do you not know in the New Testament, it's something that they should know. It's something that they should know. It's kind of insulting that they've been taught this. They ought to know this. They really do know this. They're just acting like they don't. Okay? It's like when the Lord rebuked the Pharisees. And he said, have you not read? Right? They're asking him this divorce question, trying to trap him. And he says, have you not read in the Scripture how in the beginning God made them male and female? Okay? And our Lord, I love Jesus and how he taught and what he did there with his critics and his opponents. But do you imagine how insulting that it was to a Pharisee? When he says, have you not read? Oh my goodness, that's all these guys do. That's all they do around the clock, 7 days a week. They're reading, they're memorizing. You know, asking them, have you not read is like, you know, I mean, it's just unthinkable. It's a total insult to these Pharisees. Of course they read. You know, they're very prideful about that. They're very prideful about what they've memorized. They're accusing him of being the illiterate, uneducated moron that didn't go to their schools. And he turns it right around on them and says, have you not read? You know, like asking a PhD mathematician, don't you know that 2 + 2 = 4? You know, how insulting would that be? The guy's got a doctorate in higher math. Do you not know? The truth is, you should know. And even though you do know, let's just go ahead and assume for the sake of argument that you've forgotten it, and let's review it. Let's review it. Do you not know that when you present yourselves as someone to someone, present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey. And here's your option now as a believer. Either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness. You got two choices. And before you got saved, you didn't have that second choice. Righteousness was not on the table when you're still in Adam, enslaved in the slave market of sin. All you can do is follow along the course of this age. There's no second option for you as an unbeliever. But once you are saved, that moment you place your faith in Christ, what happens? So much happens to you at that moment when an evangelist gives you the gospel and tells you about eternal life through faith in Christ, and you realize you don't have to work for it or earn it or deserve it. All you got to do is just identify that, man, Jesus died for my sins, and you trust Him for eternal life. Faith in Christ just does an amazing work at that very moment. The Holy Spirit just baptizes you into union with Christ. He indwells you. He fills you. An entire portfolio of things takes place at that moment. Things that can never be undone. Total security for every believer that places their faith in Christ. And by indwelling us, He gives us now an option. We still have the sin nature in us. We don't lose that till this body goes into the dirt. But in addition to having the sin nature infesting our bodies, we now have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Our bodies are a temple of God, the Holy Spirit, in the church age. And so now we have two competing masters. And as I said, choose ye this day whom you will serve. You're either going to submit to the Holy Spirit or you're going to submit to your sin nature. And day by day, moment by moment, that's the battle you got to face. Now, we talked about this a couple weeks back, the idea of presenting yourselves. You remember this from verse 13? Do not go on presenting. And we have these daily presentations. And it's unfortunate that in our culture, we don't have a lot of this. Unless in certain applications, you may have some. But in the ancient world, you had this daily. In the Roman world, you had this daily. And you were a client and you presented yourself to your Lord. And so, if I can just simply illustrate briefly, we understand this. Maybe if you were in the military, you understand this because you would have presentations there. Each morning, you would have to appear in formation. Each morning. And sometimes, multiple times during the day. Everybody had to be present or accounted for. And you would have formations in your platoon, in your company, in your unit. And you would be present. And if you weren't present, you would be accounted for. In other words, your supervisor knew where you were. Maybe you were home on leave, or you were on guard duty somewhere. You weren't in formation, but you had a reason for not being in formation. And that's where we're presented. 5:55 a.m., you're presented for PT, physical training, right? And then after that, then you go in the shower to get your uniform on, and then you're presented at your opening of business to start your day. And you're present for duty. Present for duty. And then you belong to that one you're presented to, your platoon or your company and so forth. And you're his until you're released. All right? This is the idea. In the Roman world, each morning the clients would then appear to their masters. All right? And each morning they would line up outside the door. All right? So Julius Caesar or Sulla or Gaius Marius or whoever, and he'd wake up and he'd get dressed and he'd have his breakfast and then he would go into his office and then his slave would then start bringing his various clients in one at a time. Typically the more important ones first so that they could finish their business and go on about their day. But the client would have to appear day by day, all right, assuming that the Senate was in session and other business was going on. And when you appeared before your master, you were there for your master's good pleasure. So do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? All right, like the knight who bends, drops to a knee and bows his head. He's presented before his master. All right, Lancelot presents himself for service to King Arthur. And he bows his head and Arthur dubs him and he becomes a knight of the round table. He now belongs to Arthur for Arthur's service. Right? Which is supposed to not include seducing his wife and committing adultery with Guinevere. All right. Now, here's the thing. What you and I need to start recognizing is that the sins that we commit are more than just individual sins. If I decide to sin this afternoon, I'm going to tell a lie this afternoon. All right. Well, it's more than that. It's more than just the commission of a deed. Because prior to doing that, something else has happened. I've actually bent the knee to my sin nature. We dealt with this when we talked about do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. It's more than just doing something. You're submitting to the reign of sin in your life before you ever do it. Sin's already reigning before you accomplish the deed. The mental attitude sin's already happened before the overt sin has happened. Do you see how this works? All right. So do not that you are a slave. Now, this becomes kind of interesting. Here in verse 16, the Old Testament gave us a picture that we see portrayed here in this issue with sin. Involuntary versus voluntary servitude. Involuntary versus voluntary servitude. We've got to get a handle on this because we're not a slave culture anymore. All right, and as such, you know, we ended slavery in this country more than 100 years ago, 150 years ago. And so sometimes we have a hard time identifying with the doctrine related to slavery because we don't live in a world that has slavery, at least in this country. It still exists on planet Earth, by the way, just not here. involuntary versus voluntary servitude. There's a difference between somebody who's born a slave through no choice of their own and someone that chooses to be a slave. You say, well, who would choose that? Trust me, it happened all the time in the ancient world. It's going to happen again in the millennial kingdom, by the way. There will be slavery, male and female bondservants in the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. All right, so let's turn back to Exodus 21. You'll see what's happening here. Exodus 21. Right now we've got visitors trying to figure out, what kind of church is this? Are we in Romans 6 or where are we? We start in Romans 6 and then we're in 2 Peter. Now we're in Exodus. We went to Philippians 3 for a minute there. What's going on here? All right. It's part of what it means to study to show yourself approved. It's part of what it means to search the Scriptures, see if these things are so. It's part of what it means to teach line upon line, precept upon precept. We let the Scripture define itself. We let the Bible interpret itself. We have to take in the whole counsel from Genesis to Revelation. You say, well, that's hard work. That means I got to think. That's right. Absolutely, that's right. In any event, I recognize it's easier if you can just kind of show up and sing a few hymns and then sit there and, you know, get a short little homily thing with a moral message, you know, be a good person, a thing, a verse or two to make you feel happy that convinces you, yeah, you are a good person. All right, I feel better about myself. Now I'll drop something in the plate and go home. Go on about the life I want to live. Okay? That's not what a Bible church does. That's not what a doctrinal Bible church does. That's not what Austin Bible Church is all about. So we study to show ourselves approved because Jesus commands us to study to show ourselves approved. And that means we've got to understand the whole counsel. So here we have slaves presenting ourselves as slaves for obedience. Has a background from the Old Testament. So let's look at it. Exodus 21, verses 1 through 6. Now these are the ordinances which you are to set before them. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years, but on the seventh he shall go out as a free man without payment. All right, and by the way, this only applies to the Hebrew slave, not the Gentile slave. But if you buy a Hebrew slave, what might be a reason to buy a Hebrew slave? You end up with a Hebrew that's destitute, that the only option he has to remedy his debts is to sell himself. But it's not for life. It's only going to be for 6 years, and in the seventh year he goes out as a free man without payment. Now notice, if he comes alone, he shall go out alone. If he is the husband of a wife, his wife shall go out with him. But in the meantime, if his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall belong to her master, and he shall go out alone, if he still wants freedom at that point. And this ought to be an issue that the slave would consider before he accepts the wife, and before he and the wife produce the children. And he has to understand that he's in the midst of a 7-year servitude. And if he takes the wife here and now, then what he's doing is he's putting himself up for either lifelong servitude or heartbreak when he departs. But now notice, if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife and my children, in other words, I form these attachments, I will not go out as a free man. Then his master shall bring him to God. He shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. He shall serve him permanently. So lifelong servitude, not a 7-year servitude or a 6-year with release in year 7. So you see the distinction. And what we have here is a difference between involuntary and voluntary. And we also see here circumstances where children are born into that servitude. Where they're actually born, not because of anything they've done, but because their father was a slave, they're born as a slave. Did they earn that or deserve that? No. If you think about it, that's a picture of your lost estate in Adam. You were born a slave to sin. Why? Because your dad was a slave to sin, and his dad was a slave to sin. We're all in Adam as slaves to sin. That's how we're born. That's our lost estate. That's entirely different than the volitional desire. Oh, I love my master. I want to be his slave. You see the difference? And this is what we do when we go back to our sin nature after we've been redeemed. I'll illustrate here again in a moment. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 15. It's very similar. Deuteronomy 15. And it is interesting here about your kinsmen and how every 7 years took care of debt. Every 7 years took care of debt. I find it interesting today, if you declare bankruptcy today, how long does that stay on your record? Why is that? I think the ACLU ought to sue or something, saying that's a biblical pattern there that we... No, I'm not going to give the ACLU ideas. But I do find it interesting that even aspects of our financial culture have their origins in the Bible, woven into the fabric of our society in ways that oftentimes we don't even think about. All right, so you want to be generous towards your brother and lend to him if he's in need. And don't you dare, in verse 9 it says, don't you dare say, you know what, we're coming up on the seventh year, I better not loan him anything. Okay. Don't let God's generosity hamper your generosity in years 5 and 6 of the situation here. Verse 12, if your kinsman, a Hebrew man or woman, is sold to you, then he shall serve you 6 years, but in the seventh year you shall set him free. And when you set him free, you shall not send him away empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally from all your flock, from your threshing floor, from your wine vat. You shall give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. See, it's a testimony to how God redeemed them. When they left Egypt, they plundered the Egyptians. Man, they went out with all the loot. Egypt was happy to have them gone. Here, they took more than they could carry. Gold and silver and all kinds of wealth. Just get out of here. Go. And in remembrance of that, their attitude in releasing their slaves was to be a reflection of that. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this day. It shall come about if he says to you, I will not go out from you. Now, here comes this attitude again of the voluntary slave. So, involuntary versus voluntary. We got a pattern for this now in Exodus. It comes back again in Deuteronomy. But this ought to be in our thinking. Now, this was in Israel's thinking. As a nation, they were redeemed from bondage, and that was supposed to shape their generosity towards one another. It's no less true for the church. We were in bondage to sin. That should shape our grace towards one another. It ought to shape our grace towards one another. Now, again, it should come about if he says to you, I will not go out from you, because he loves you and your household, since he fares well with you. He actually does better as a slave in your house than he would do on his own. And he has this love and appreciation for how you treated him over this period of time. Then you shall take an awl and pierce it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your servant forever. And you shall do likewise to your maidservant. So there's the pattern. So we have both the involuntary and the voluntary. And this is our picture for what we're dealing with here in sin. When you present yourselves, do you not know? Let's go back to Romans now. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, this is what you're doing? Now, when you were an unbeliever, you had no choice in the matter. You were born that way. And dogs bark and cats meow and unbelievers do what unbelievers do. You're a slave to your sin nature before you come to Christ. But he set you free from that. Grace has set you free. And he redeems you for himself. And now you have a new nature in Christ. You have a new indwelling influence through the Holy Spirit. All right? So now what happens when you decide you want to go back to that old master again? What are you saying at that point? You're saying, oh, I love my old master. Oh, I don't ever want to leave his house. Oh, I want to serve him. He treats me well. And it's just as vivid as, you know, sticking your ear up against the thing and having the thing pounded through there. All right? That's what you're doing to your sin nature. That very sin nature that was crucified with Christ. And what have you done? You took it off the cross, propped it up, and said, oh, I want to serve you again. You become a voluntary slave to your sin nature. And there's no need for that. You did so because you wanted to. No one forced you to. You were set free from that, but you chose to not walk in that walk of freedom for whatever reason. So there's our imagery. I hope this is clear. There's other ways to illustrate this, but I think that this distinction between the born slave and the free will slave is vital because it shows us the difference between the unbeliever who's just physically born that way and the believer who now has an option. When he serves his sin nature, it's because he chooses to, not because he has no choice in the matter by being born in total depravity, lost in Adam. Does that make sense? All right. You know, it's so unnecessary. You have the option here. When you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves of either one or the other. Either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness. And what controls which way you go on that? You do. You do. Here's the point. Operational death. We've taught this before. If you're not familiar with the term, I'll define it for you in a moment. Operational death is the unnecessary condition for church members who are supposed to be walking in the light. See, it says, you're slaves of one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death. That's what we call operational death. If you had the doctrine of death in the past, you understand the Bible has seven different kinds of death in the Bible. You're not going to physically drop dead the next sin you commit. Probably. All right. But you will be operationally dead. You will be operationally dead. In fact, you will be operationally dead the moment you submit to the sin nature. Before you even do the deed. When you decide you want to and when you submit to your sin nature, you will be operationally dead. That is, the Holy Spirit is quenched and you are operationally dead. We've taught this in the past. This is what carnality is about. Walking in darkness instead of walking in the light. Walking in the flesh instead of walking by means of the Spirit. And it's unnecessary. You don't have to. You don't have to sin. The next time you're tempted, you don't have to obey the temptation. Just like the last time you obeyed the temptation and you sinned. You didn't have to. You wanted to. And had you chosen to reject that, had you chosen to embrace the Holy Spirit, humbled yourself into what the Holy Spirit was leading you to do, you would not have sinned. But the truth is, you did sin. Why? Because you quenched the Holy Spirit. You bent the knee to the sin nature. You presented yourself to your sin nature as a slave for obedience. You placed yourself under operational death. And what's kind of interesting is that we're supposed to be walking in the light. We don't always do that, 1 John 1:7. Obedience to this cruel master means we may end up doing what we don't want to do. And this is really going to get expanded in the next chapter. We get over into chapter 7. The sin nature is a cruel, cruel master. And it's interesting. You may submit to your sin nature because you want to do something. And you may not get to. Either the sin nature won't take you there, or God will overrule and not take you there. But you're still a slave. You're still a slave because you submitted to that slave master unto obedience. And you may find yourself doing the very thing you don't want to do. Sorry. Too bad for you. That's the master you submitted to. What do you expect? So we'll deal with that. Let's look over at 1 John. Again, this is part of our comparing Scripture to Scripture. The noble-mindedness of the Bereans in which we search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. Is Romans 6 the only passage that talks about the choice we have between two different ways to live? Of course not. 1 John talks about it. Galatians talks about it. A lot of passages talk about this. First John 1:5 says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Notice, we can have a walk that's inconsistent with reality. We can have a walk that's inconsistent with how we've been called. We're children of light. We should be walking in the light as He is in the light. Or we can walk in the darkness and act like we're not. Try to convince others, try to convince ourselves that we're okay. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So again, I asked the same question I asked in Romans. Well, who's making the choice of which way to walk? Who's making the choice of whether I'm walking in the light or walking in darkness? Who flips that switch, as it were? We do. Just like we have in Romans 6. It's all related to what we're doing and why we're doing it. Notice, if we walk in the light, maybe we do, maybe we don't. And whose choice is that? Now, I've had people try to tell me that, well, if once you're saved, you can't walk in darkness anymore. Know what this verse says? This verse says, if we walk in the light. And some of us will and some of us won't. But those of us who do have fellowship with others of us who do. See how that works? This is why we have fellowship. Because I'm walking in the light. Because you're walking in the light. I have fellowship with Jesus Christ. You have fellowship with Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? That means you and I can have fellowship with each other. And that's the only way you and I can have fellowship with each other. When you truly understand what koinonia fellowship is all about. Now again, I would highlight for you here in this passage the term fellowship. This is different than relationship. This is not about losing your salvation, because you can't lose your salvation. All right, we understand that. We understand that when we believe, we are in a relationship with God the Father. We are in a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. This idea of walking in the light versus walking in darkness does not affect that whatsoever. What it affects is whether we have fellowship or not. All right, we don't lose our relationship when we're carnal, but what we do lose is our fellowship when we're carnal. That becomes important as well. All right, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, and now here's our remedial procedure. If we are walking in darkness, how do we get back into the light again? Confess it. Go to the Father in prayer and confess it. Say, Father, I'm walking in darkness. Here's how I've been walking in darkness. I want no more of this. I want to be back to the light again. Confess your sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Not because we've earned it, not because we deserved it, but because He's faithful. Christ paid for it. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're back in the light again. We're cleansed again. This is top circle, bottom circle. This is spirituality versus carnality pertaining to all these things. All right. Obedience to this cruel master. Obedience to this cruel master means we may end up doing what we don't want to do. And I won't take a whole lot of time on this today, but because we have this coming up in chapter 7. But just quickly, Romans 7, verses 14 through 25. We know that law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. You know, the sin nature actually can influence humans to opt to live inhumanly. There are certain sin practices that are not natural. They're not human. But humans do them all the time. Why? Again, it's the nature of this cruel master. And if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good, no good thing dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. You've got a no good thing inside of you. I got a no good thing inside of me. We all do. And its desire is to dominate us. For the good thing that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil thing I do not want. All right. So there's a war that goes on. There's war in my body. Verse 23. I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. What did Jesus tell his disciples? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In your sin battle, just understand that right here, right now, you're going to be faced with a struggle, and your body is on the other side of that battle. It's not on your side. What your flesh wants to do, just know that right here and right now. All right. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? So we'll deal with that. We've got a lot of doctrine coming up in chapter 7 that's going to address all that. All right. Back to Romans 6. We'll pick up on this next week. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Day one, when you're saved, you better get under a form of teaching. A consistent, systematic, schematic of doctrinal understanding that will train your mind and renew your spirit for the walk that pleases Him. We'll deal with that next week. Father, thank you for your truth. Thy word is truth. We thank you and praise you. Thank you for the everything that you give us, all things pertaining to life and godliness, the weapons you give us, the armor you give us, divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. So much, Father. I thank you the way that our 9:30 hour in Corinthians is just going hand in hand with the 11 o'clock hour in Romans, going hand in hand with what you're feeding us on Wednesday mornings in Life of Christ. Father, you are equipping this flock to do some powerful things, and I thank you. Thank you for what you're doing and where you're taking us. I give you the praise and the glory, Father, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we will dismiss with a closing hymn.